Romans 10:17. I know this will be a text that you have most likely heard many times repeated in your life, either maybe before you were Christian, well, in some ways, obviously, but then after, as you've grown. And this text is certainly, even, you know, when I was a new believer, had great significance. It was always the promise that I would go to. It was one of the original promises that I had heard, and very well possibly even in your own life. So I'm very excited to look at this text tonight, and why don't I begin by reading a little bit before it, because it's only one verse. I'll read a little bit of the context starting in verse 14, and then I'll finish at the text I'm going to look at tonight, which is verse 17. It says, starting in verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I'm going to begin by praying. Father, you are glorious above all the earth, above the heavens. Lord, this is your mighty word. And I pray that you would use it tonight in our hearts. Oh, please, for the sake of Christ, for his glory, God, strengthen the word, strengthen me, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if it's a fallback, but there's no other way to start a sermon that gives power and thrust than starting with a quote by Spurgeon. And if you know me, I often tend to do that. So I'm just going to begin with just a quotation. Not sure what book or what it necessarily is from, but you may know it. Charles Spurgeon speaking somewhat along the lines of what I'm going to look at tonight. He says, "The word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. See you that lion? They have caged him for his preservation. Shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. What a clatter they make with their swords and spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. Oh, fools and slow of heart, open the door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare to encounter him? What does he want with your guardian care? Let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries." Powerful words defending what we see in the text of Scripture this evening. Now, my friends in the world today, it doesn't take very long to look out and see a clatter and a noise and a loud experience offered in many different modern church settings. What can we possibly do to bring more people in? What can we possibly do to get people excited enough so they don't leave? What can we possibly do to get people committed to something that by all extensive standards seems so historic, so outdated and irrelevant? How can we be involved? How much good works can we do so that the world will see and we'll get either new church members or long-lasting people? Now, I don't necessarily want you to just put churches in your mind, but I want you to think about this concept that we see in Scripture, and that's portrayed here in verse 17. You can get all the flash, you can have all the arguments, you can have everything under the sun, either to defend or to bring people, but if it's not the word of Christ, all eloquence, all flash, all noise, all argument, all doing and busyness, but if it's not the very thing, if it's not the word of Christ, which is so undervalued, then it's a vapor. It's a dissipating vapor. It only lasts so long. And there's nothing else like this text when we talk about the promises of the power of the word. I wouldn't think of one other one that I would go to more than this very text. Stands out among all the others in a sense. And I would say, my friends, you could stake your life on this very text. You could put your life on it. It's a guarantee that it's very true and it's used by God. And so I pray that even tonight as we look at it, it'll have the same effect in us, the same great and powerful reminder. So let's look at this together. Diving into this topic under a general heading of salvation, I want to look at, you know, that this, how does salvation come? What is the power that God uses? What are the means? What is this promise? How does God take a heart of stone? How does he take a dead, unmoving, unresponsive sinner and bring him to new life and truly live? And that's exactly what we see here in the text. Now, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So starting with just this general topic of faith. We stand in this Reformed tradition, a long lines of people that stood on this very foundation. It's so often used, so often spoke of among us. It's a phrase we hear in love, that we're saved by faith alone, right? We're saved by faith alone. And we know the phrase that faith is never alone will evidence itself in works. But we are saved by this, whether we see it in Abraham or different examples throughout Scripture. This is what we stand on. It's not our works. It's not what we can do to earn God's favor and earn his love and merit ourselves before God. We're dead in our sin. And to try and build up works is just about as pointless as a leper, you know, stinking, rotting flesh, covering himself up with all the fancy robes that he can accumulate. To cover up the stench of death with beautiful garbs only lasts so long. And so we see that it's faith by which one is justified before God, believing in the promises by which one is justified. Sin pollutes too deep for us to save ourselves. We know this. We know this truth. But so pivotal that it stands upon this right at the beginning. We cannot be made right by our own works in the eyes of an infinitely good and holy God. And so we know that it's faith. It's faith that saves us. Trust in these things. Putting our trust in the promises of God displayed in Jesus Christ, his Son. The suffering death of his Son, when he took the sins of his people upon his own shoulders, that he would impute, give his righteousness to his people, but taking upon himself their sin, nailing it to a tree, nailing our sin, that we would be justified, we'd be made right in the eyes of a holy God. We don't think about this statement very often, do we? Faith. Faith. It's a gift. It's the loveliest gift. It's the most wonderful gift. And it's a gift from God that shows that he's done a good work in our hearts that this comes from. And so we are saved. If we are saved, we're saved. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We throw ourselves upon the mercy of God displayed in Jesus. We've turned from our foolish ways. We believe in Jesus and his work to save us. Faith, my friends, and faith justifies us. I cannot say it enough. It's the start of this text. And oh, it's the wonderful truth that we need to go over. Now, I want to look at 3 points mainly about just some general truths that we see in the text and as it flows out of this idea of faith and what we see, where does it come from? And my first point, as we talk about faith, firstly, faith finds its source in the gospel alone. That is to say, faith finds its source in the gospel alone. It's not going to be found anywhere else. Belief that evidences a true birth, someone being born again by the gospel, only finds its source in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is to say that nothing else is going to save that person. You cannot be saved apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To separate the two is a contradiction in the text. You will be saved by what? The gospel of Jesus Christ and by the hearing of Jesus Christ. This is the source. The dead sinner must be brought to the only message, this message of life, eternal life in God, and what he's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other means, no other way that we can be saved apart from knowing that it is Jesus Christ. Without this message, no one is saved. And this is often a plea that maybe you've heard from other people before, but they don't hear. If they don't hear about Jesus, could God really condemn them? Well, yes. And we know, I don't want to get too sidetracked in Romans, but we know that all men know enough about God to be left without excuse. But nonetheless, this is the message, that apart from this gospel message, none are going to be saved. Now, I want to flesh it out a little bit. We're not saved through visions. We're not saved through a simple prayer. You might be saved in spite of that. But we are saved by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be saved by any other message, my friends. It is sufficient to grant a dead sinner new life, and is the only means. And this is what Paul is saying even prior to the text. Now, I didn't plan to read it, but I read it at the beginning. I'm just going to read it one more time again, because this is exactly what Paul is laying before us. Starting in verse 14 of Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now this is mobilizing for the Christian. This pushes us out the door. If this is the only means, my friend, well then go. Go and preach the gospel. Because if they will not be saved by any other message, and we have the answer. Will we not go with it? Will we not take it to the lost? Will we not share it? How are they to believe if they've never heard what Christ has done? Take the message to those who are headed for everlasting damnation, just as we were. This is the message that saved us. We don't, when we think about COVID, we think of solution after solution after solution after solution, you know, that we're offered, that we hear of all the time. But how many times when we hear about numbers, when we hear about these things, do we say, how many of them have not heard the gospel? How many of them, when we hear about death all day long, does it move your feet? Does it get your feet with the readiness of the gospel, as we've seen in Ephesians 6? Does it say, I must go out? I know friends, I know people that are terrified and without the answer. And the only answer for the state of death that all are in and their state of sin is this gospel message of Jesus Christ. When so many die, friends, we have this message. And this message implies that if we were to live around others and only act like good Christians, we should be, in accordance with the gospel. But if we are only to act and act and act and say, well, they will see, they will see, they will see, but we never speak, then we've missed the point. They've only seen a good person before them. Now we're praying that they would ask for the hope that is within us. Oh, praise God when he opens the door. But nonetheless, friends, we must speak. This is the means of salvation. This is the one means. That may come with just a simple phrase of scripture. It has in the past before. It may come with a detailed explanation. It may come with years and years and years. And I'm not here to give you guarantees about who or when, but I can say this is what the text leads us to. And so it is only exclusively through the gospel message that anyone is saved, that any of us sit here this evening saved by God. It won't be granted on its own accord. It will come through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, and no other word is sufficient. Now, that's my first point. The second one that we see in the text is our sovereign God uses simple means. Our sovereign God uses simple means. And what I mean by that is just prior to this text in Romans 10, what we see about the need to preach the gospel, even to pray, as Paul talks about at the beginning, is this great and massive explanation in chapter 9 that before birth, God has chosen who were his. He predestined his people, even before they'd done good or wrong, that he knew who were his and who would come to him. before they've done good or bad, before it's not of human will or exertion. It is of a God who chooses for his own glory. It says, Romans 9:11, in order that God's purposes of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So we see God is predestining his people. Some have been predestined for wrath, we see. Others predestined for mercy, so that his power, his justice would be displayed either in the destruction of the wicked, injustice, or his grace and mercy to those whom he saves. There's much there. But nonetheless, this has much to do with what we're seeing here. God is sovereign. His will is supreme over those who's going to be, over those who will be saved and over those who won't be saved. He chose an eternity past. So he ordains who will come and who won't. So how does that connect with what we're even looking at here? Well, it is the salvation, is the salvation of God's chosen people, predestined, is it separate from the means of gospel preaching in chapter 10? Well, not at all. Paul puts these together without any tension. We would almost hope to see, well, Paul, help me out. I mean, how do these two go together? Right into the next one. And we see even in Romans 9, who are you, O man? So these truths, Paul says, they go together. Now, we may, as Christians, stand at the edge of the mystery of the gospel, that God is sovereign, and before time, he picked his people. But nonetheless, he uses these chosen means to bring his people to himself. He speaks through the gospel. He said he will bring his people to salvation and faith through the very message of his son. They go together for a reason. So you could say that God, as many have before, ordains the ends and the means. The ends of who will come through faith, through the means of gospel preaching. Now, I like how John Piper has put this in a book called 5 Points. We have it even here, I believe. He says, take a simple example. Suppose God has predestined that a nail be in a 2x4 with its head flush with the surface of the board. It is certain that this will happen. God is God, and he has planned it. Does that mean he is indifferent to hammers? No. In fact, God has also ordained that the way the nail get in the board is by being struck with a hammer. Now, so many would move away from the sovereignty of God today, but then they would miss the real motivation for the gospel. If you put predestination away, you're going to focus on a gospel that must be preached out of self and your own conviction, and you must be the one that wins them. Otherwise, it's all on you. But to put them together is the only way we see the true strength that God decrees, that God picks, God chooses, and we speak. And he uses, as it were, the hammer, the instrument, the weak instrument, to bring those to Jesus Christ. He uses a simple means here, my friends, of sharing the gospel with friends, because he gets so much glory in people's salvation this way. This is one of the points that I would argue, if we could make it applicable to us. God gets the glory in using weak instruments like us. As 1 Corinthians calls it, the folly, you might say, even the scandal of the gospel preached. God is displaying his great power. And so there's no more room for anyone to be praised except for God when someone comes to Christ. And I think this is one of the reasons that we see. Now, not only that, I think if we can put it together, because we're not sovereign, we don't know who the elect are. And so we take this promise and we preach it, we share the gospel to everyone with hope that God knows his people and they will come in. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And so we take this promise, friends, and we bring the gospel to others. We're not the electors. But we know God's people will come to Christ. How? By hearing this message. Through the hearing of the word, they must hear it. Now, tying in with that prior point, my last point that we see in the text is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises, and this is indeed a promise. Faith comes, not that it may come, not that it will come after such and such, but that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. It does. When Christ is preached, and Christ is preached, and Christ is preached, then men will be saved. Men will be saved when he is preached. We can trust in these promises, friends. This is from the word of God. Men will come to him. Oh, the great promises that we can point to in scripture and say, God, you have said that they will come. And so we bring the word to the people and they come by the grace of God. This is a great solid promise to stand upon. Faith will come. So let's speak to deaf ears until the Almighty gives new life into those who are dead. So the word of Christ must be shared, friends. Ezekiel says, I believe it's Ezekiel 37, Son of man, can these bones live? Asking the question of Ezekiel, can they live? He says, O Lord, you know. You know. He says, prophesy over these bones. Speak. Speak over these bones. God could have just given them life. But he uses these means. He promises that they will come to life and flesh, sinews come to dry bones and they live. The impossible is made possible in this text by the word of God. Now maybe they won't all come. Maybe they won't all come. But nonetheless, do we not have a promise in scripture here for us? That faith comes by hearing? God is true to his word. Faith comes by hearing. So let them hear. Let them come. Now, I can't help it. I had to put tons of Spurgeon in this one. But there's a story from a book, We Shall See God. And maybe you've heard this one before. A story that Spurgeon told, but the man actually that this story is speaking of said this on his deathbed. And I'll reiterate the story to you. In 1857, a day or two before preaching at the Crystal Palace, Spurgeon speaks here. I went to decide where the platform should be fixed, and in order to test the acoustic properties of the building, cried out in a loud voice, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In one of the galleries, a workman who knew nothing of what was being done heard the words, and they came like a message from heaven to his soul. He was smitten with conviction on account of sin, put down his tools, went home, and there, after a season of spiritual struggling, found peace and life by beholding the Lamb of God. Is that not the promise that we have today? Now, that's my first point of application. Is do we actually believe this? Do we actually believe this? That God still does this today? That God can and will keep this promise? You think that God still works through the Word to bring men to Christ? He does. To make them brand new creatures through the Word of God. Could he fill a church? Could he take a city? Could he take Calgary? I don't see limits in this text. I don't see anything saying that he'll come this far and that's it. I see a God who is powerful and sovereign and can save. Blessed be the name of the Lord, my friends. Blessed be his name. There are no limits. God can take a nation with the word of Christ. And this is a great hope for us. If there were those that walk through the door this evening, could God save them right now? Could God bring them to faith in Christ, even with a phrase of scripture? I believe so. They could be converted. They could be thrown down in their sin. That God could open their eyes just like the jailer with Paul and Silas. How then can I be saved? My friends, if a member of the LGBTQ comes to our church with hostile intentions, could they not be saved by the same word of Christ? Oh, they could. They could indeed. And this is the promise that we have, that they could be given new life no matter their adversity, no matter their hostility against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could be saved. And so I say, let them come. Let them come and hear the word of Christ. Let all come and hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can powerfully save. If you're changed, if you sit here today a Christian, you're drawn to the excellency of Jesus Christ through the same word, His word. Hostile in the same sense that anyone else in the street of the city would be. And so, it's the same promise. What happened to us, friends? Christ's word came to us, gave us a new heart, gave us life from the hearing of the word of Christ. So do we believe this? Oh, that we would believe this, that it's actually there, that the Bible, that God said, faith comes. Let's trust. Every conversation we have in the lost, friends, put it before your eyes. Put it before your face when you speak to them. That faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Let it be the promise that you cling to when you walk in the world, when you work, when you interact with your neighbors. Every time, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. The most hardest, callous sinner cannot God grant eternal life to. So we're trusting in tonight. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord is over the many waters. The voice of the Lord is a hammer. It's a fire. So many descriptions of God's word as power. Oh, let's trust in it. Let's trust in this word. Now, the second point, and I'll have 3 points of application. The second point of application is a waning faith grows stronger in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A waning faith. If you feel as though your faith has waned and wandered in these days, weakened and cold in the current season, friends, is there any other source to revive your faith than the word of Christ? Is there any other source to make it heat, to have the flame of the gospel ignited in your heart again, than that very word to revive us? We're finding our trust in God is weak. If we're small, if our fears are great, then we need the word of Christ. If we're losing sight of His sovereign power, friends, it's the same application. It's the same thing. We need the word of Christ. We need a new sight. Hear the word. It has not ceased to lose its effect in the world. It's not ceased to lose its effect in us. It's not lessened in its power. Even in an unusually wicked time, it has not. And this is a powerful reminder for our coldness. And it's just as much of a promise to those dead in sin as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it. Christ says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're trusting. We're trusting in this word. We're coming back, being revived. Grow our faith once more. Hear the word of Christ. Hear it and hear it until you're grown stronger in it. You trust it. Oh, it'll come out your mouth. You'll speak it. I love the words even in Luke. Luke 17:6. You don't have to turn there in your Bible because I'll look at it just very quick. But it's the disciples' plea in verse 5. Of Luke 17. They see after hearing so many challenging things from Christ, as He brings them to Himself, they say, increase our faith, they say to Jesus. And you know what the following word, the following verse says? And the Lord said. The Lord said. Jesus speaks and teaches and guides them through many different things, even outside of that. But I find the implication is hear His word, grow disciples, be taught, be helped, be grown. Now, my very last point is a dead heart finds faith in the word of Christ. This is the pinnacle of the truth in this text. A dead heart finds faith in the word of Christ. If you have no faith, then the living God must save you. To be outside of God is a terrifying, horrifying, desperate, hopeless position of which one should tremble and be very afraid. To fall in the living hands or fall into the hands of the living God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot. And to think that you can is nothing less than total rebellion against God. So whether you're here tonight or you watch even on the stream, hear this word, the word of Christ. Outside is rebellion, but inside Christ, in his word is safety. Faith comes by hearing. Maybe you're clinging to a faith that of itself is dead. It has no works. It shows no evidence. It means nothing but exterior confession. And that's it. It has no mark, no bearing, no fruit in your life. It is the same word. If that is the case, there is no Christ-wrought faith in you. But whatever the case, hear the promise of the scriptures tonight, which is faith comes by hearing. Like Christ has said, friends, so many times, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever has ears, let them hear. So many times, hear the word of Christ. Hear what God has done in offering his Son unto all those who would come. Come to him, hear his word, believe this gospel, repent. The Son of God came to bring us to God, to reconcile us, to make us right before the eyes of the living God. And he proclaimed that accomplishment in his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And so the plea is, will you hear? Will you come? Will you listen to the word of Christ? Which is an easy word, friends. It is a light burden. It is a gracious word. A gracious word to the ears of a sinner who knows themselves to be so through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come to him. Let's come to that word again. Let's be refreshed. Let's pray. Father of glory and of grace, your word is so good to the soul. Lord, we thank you. I pray that Christ would be formed in us for your glory. Amen.